Good morning. Let's give it up one more time for the band leading us in worship. We did a new song, Even So Come, in the second slot there. Man, that was a good song, man. Even So Come, Lord Jesus. I hope this morning that your life finds you in good standing. We've been covering the book of Galatians this summer. This is our 11th week in 5 chapters. And today we're going to be covering one verse, but I'm going to give you a synopsis of all of chapter 5. And so the title of this morning's sermon is For Freedom. So God is for your freedom. And the whole purpose of Jesus Christ coming, his living, his dying, his raising on the third day, is that you might experience the freedom that's in the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this morning, if you are not living inside of that freedom, I hope you'll listen attentively, and I hope that we can get you to the place of freedom. You say you might feel like you're miles away because of the things that you're struggling with in life, but I promise you, you are closer than you think to the freedom that God offers. And so let's read our verse, and then we'll have a long intro this morning. Galatians 5:1, for freedom, Christ came to set us free. Therefore, stand firm in the freedom that he has given, and do not yield yourself, do not put this yoke of slavery on your shoulders again. So in chapter 5, if I were to break it down, he says in verse 1, it's for freedom. The whole purpose of the book, there's this conflict that's going on between rules and people that are taking rules and elevating them above relationship. And Jesus Christ himself, when he walked this earth, if you've read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I encourage you, if you're new to Christianity, start with Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, pick either one of them, and just read how Jesus interacted with people. That will give you a very firm foundation as a lens through which you should look at God. Because the people that were all about rules kept parading people that were sinners before Jesus, looking to entrap him, such as the woman that was caught in adultery. They said, what does the law say? What do the rules say? Stone her. And then this woman that came in and she broke this alabaster box. This was perfume, and she anointed his feet, and she was crying and weeping at his feet, and she knew that she was a sinner, and everyone in the room knew that she was a sinner, and the people that were about the rules said that she was unworthy. How could she be in the presence of God? And yet Jesus said, no, because she's loved much, she's been forgiven much. And so all these people that the rules declared unworthy, Christ was saying, no, I care more about the relationship than I do about the rules. The rules were put into place to let you know that you stand in need of a relationship. The rules were never put into place to use by us, the church, as a means of disqualifying people from coming in to God's house, to participating in God's family. Now, the reason why I picked this book, it's a particular passion to me. When we started Genesis Metro some 13 years ago, 2002, I believe June of 2002 is when the official project began. We moved down from Arkansas, and I come from Tulsa, Oklahoma. My wife hails out of Houghton, Shreveport-Bossier area, and we met and married. We met at a camp, and then we later married, and for five, 6 years, we had served in these churches, and I had been a part of this regime for 10 years, and as I was looking down the long road of ministry that was before me, I had to choose. I had to choose between a road that was paved and beautiful and had flowers all around it and was convenient, smelled the roses, if you will, and then there was another road that was definitely not well paved. It was definitely some thorns and some thistles, and it was gonna hurt if I went down that road. And so we came to Frisco, and our team surveyed the area, and we met with some people that was considering our project, and as we were leaving, we stayed over here in McKinney. I'm pretty sure it was like an Econo Lodge or something really high class. And so as the team, it was myself and the guy that was going to be my executive pastor. It was our two families. And I got up early, which you know is a miracle. I'm a late night guy, not an early morning guy. You got a late night problem? Call me. You got an early morning problem? You call one of our staff. And so so there I was at 6 o'clock in the morning, and I was like, you know what? I want to go get donuts for the team. They're sleeping. It's been a long 3 or 4 day journey. And so I go out and I grab some donuts, and I came back over and I knew that they still were going to be asleep. So I sat in my car and I opened up my Bible. And I don't know if you're like me, but occasionally when you really need to hear from God, has anybody ever been in that mode? Like you like get your Bible out and some of you have to dust it off a little bit or go find it in the car because it's still there from the last time you went to church or a Bible study, right? And so you go get your Bible and like in this moment, you're like, God, I really need to hear from you this morning or right now. Has anybody ever been? It's different when you're reading the Bible and you are like needing to hear from God versus like, you know what, I'm going to go ahead and get my chapter in before I start my day. You know, casual reading is different than desperation reading. And the great thing about God is like you never go away disappointed, right? I mean, every time you need God, you need a word. The Bible is like a smorgasbord of goodness, right? It's like Luby's and Golden Corral crammed into one. Great illustration. I'm getting older. And so here we are, and I'm out there in the car. The donuts are still kind of warm. And I open my Bible up, and what do I open to but the book of Galatians? And I can tell you that the book of Galatians birthed Genesis Metro. Acts 16 is the bedrock, but Galatians was the book that birthed Genesis Metro. And the whole book is about freedom, which if you've never been in slavery, you might not totally appreciate freedom. But I know what it's like to be in slavery, in bondage to a system of religion and rules that prefers the rules over relationships with people, that does not like the messiness of church. Because let's be honest, when you guys walked into church for the first time, many of you were a mess, right? And many church people that wear the mask of having it all together, but really their lives are just as messed up, but they've learned to play the game. And so they walk in every Sunday and they go through, you know, the rituals and yet on the inside they're messed up, but you start to develop a mentality like these other people, they just can't get it together. Why don't they get their act together and then they can come be a part of our country club? And so there's a messiness that's inherent in the nature of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we were coming down here, I read this book, I got to chapter 5, and it was like God spoke it. I mean, it was like, that's it. It's freedom. It's freedom. That's what the gospel is about. It's about being set free from a system of rules and religion that are not about Jesus in any way, shape, or form. And so it was for freedom that Christ set us free. And so as I looked at these two roads, one was money and having a house to live in and having security, convenience, and the other one was tattered, and it was going to be hard, and there was going to be no money, there was going to be no house, there was going to be figure it out as you go. One was convenience, I would submit to you, and one was the cross. And as we go through this morning's message, I want you to know that we're going to try to figure out what exactly is this freedom that he's talking about. Is it freedom to do whatever you want? I think you'll find no, it's not that. Is it freedom from a rules-based religion where you're always trying to be good enough in order for God to accept you? Or some of you, in your arrogance, maybe even saying, I'm going to be good enough so that God must accept me. I hope no one's in that category here today. But it's freedom from our sin. Freedom from our fall, freedom from our guilt, freedom from our shame, freedom for all of eternity found inside and only inside of Jesus Christ. He said it was for that freedom that Christ set you free. And so as we looked at that road, we chose the way of the cross. And I want you to know it has been the most difficult. I mean, there is literally blood, sweat, and tears in the last 13 years. But all the lives that have been changed made that choice completely and totally worth it. So I want you to know that as you go through your roads of Christianity, I hope that you will think about that, that there will always be the road that's easy. There will always be the road that's convenient. And then there'll be the road of the cross. And these two roads do not intersect. It will always be a sacrifice. And it will always be inconvenient to choose the cross. So as we go through this morning's message, wherever you're at, I hope that you're choosing the cross, not what is convenient. And so as we get into this morning's message, I found this quote from Harriet Tubman. She said, I freed 1,000 slaves, and I could have freed 1,000 more if only they knew they were slaves. I want you to think about that for a moment, because sometimes our mentality and reality do not jive. They're not in sync with one another. Have you ever been in a stage of life where how you were thinking about the thing isn't the way the thing really was? You only know this after time, right? You don't know it in the moment, but you realize it after the moment. And you look back and your mentality about the situation you're in wasn't rooted in reality. And so here Harriet Tubman was, this famous Underground Railroad conductor. She had escaped slavery herself, and instead of just enjoying the freedom that she now enjoyed, she went back and freed 1,000 slaves. But here were these other people, right, that were enslaved, and she was offering them what she had found herself. And yet their mentality about their situation was, I'm not a slave, I'm free. And so they could have tasted what she had already enjoyed, but they chose to remain where they were, not understanding the reality of their situation. You see, if I took the time to preach through all the verses of chapter 5, Paul starts off with the prognosis. He said it's for freedom. There's the goal, here's the aim. All right. And then he goes in verses 2-7, he said, here's what you need to avoid. He said, there's a system of religion that makes it about you and not about Christ. He says, you want to avoid any system of religion, any system of doctrine, any church that would say it's about you being good enough. He said, because the truth of the matter is, we're not good enough. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of our sin is death, but thanks be to God that he gave us a way out. So he said, so avoid a system of religion. He even went so far to say this. He said, if you choose rules, if you choose rituals, he said, then Christ has no bearing, can have no bearing on the impact of your salvation. Because to choose the one is to exclude the other. So it's a mutually exclusive proposition. It's either all about Christ or it's all about you. So that's what I want to dive into this morning. I want you to think about, are you free this morning? Is there something else controlling you other than Christ? He gets to the end and he gives you the methodology by which you can avoid getting in the flesh, how you can get the freedom. He says, walk by the Spirit and you will not indulge the desires of the flesh. He said, these are two opposing forces. The flesh wants to do all the bad stuff, wants to do all the yucky stuff. The flesh wants to lift yourself up in pride. The flesh wants to even take grace, because some people might hear about grace and they say, oh, are you trying to say that if I get saved, I can go out and do anything I want? Well, on one hand, yes, I'm saying that. On the other hand, if you use grace to advance your sin, I would say you don't understand grace and you don't have grace, because the Bible says you can't continue in sin. You can't continue living like a lost person when the Holy Spirit is inside of you, because there would be turmoil inside your spirit, because the Spirit is dragging you toward glory and the flesh is dragging you toward destruction. You can't continue in sin and say that you've experienced grace. So grace is not a license to do whatever you want. You accept God's grace, and then in gratitude, you are thankful for what God has given you, and it causes you to want to give your life away. And so Paul says, walk by the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires of your flesh. So this morning, if there's any part of your flesh that is haunting you, if there's any part of your flesh that's controlling you, we have a simple solution. Even though it might seem like it's in the distant, like it's hard to see the light at the end of the tunnel, the answer is yield to the Spirit. If you would yield to the Spirit, he could set you free from the things of your flesh that are controlling you this morning. So it says, for freedom, Christ came to set you free. Stand firm in that freedom. All we're going to do for the next 25, 27 minutes is break down this one verse, which gives us the answer to all of chapter 5. And I'm really kind of giving you three sermons for the price of one. So just remember that when you're tithing for three services for the price of one this morning. And so I heard a good message this week, and I don't want to be a selfish pastor that believes that only I have the truth. And I hope that never comes across that way. I listen to other preachers because I don't get to go to church. And so when I listen to other preachers, sometimes I hear a really good message and I want to pass that on to you guys this morning. I was listening to or watching a video, Pastor Ed Young. We're connected to them through this fellowship of churches. And man, if you've never listened to Ed, you need to listen to him sometime. He's a great communicator. And as he was outlining the passage that he was speaking of, it really kind of fit into Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. And it was very catchy and pithy. And I thought I wanted to pass on what I was inspired by this week. He said that he's into fishing, which, by the way, I'm into fishing, so he had me at fishing. And so they were out fishing, and he does a lot of offshore stuff. And they were out there, and he and one of his buddies, and they were coming in from a long day of fishing, and they see this something in the water is like flailing around and thrashing, and like, what is that? And it's like a 6'3", 6'4", 350-pound dude has fallen off of his boat, and the wind is pushing his boat, and he can't swim, not because he's probably 350 pounds fast enough to get to his boat, and so he doesn't have a life jacket on, and he's just kind of bobbing in the water, and he's yelling out, help, help, help. And so they take a life preserver because they can't jump in and save the 350-pound guy because he's too big, and they throw it toward him, and he grabs it, and it takes both of them. They drag him back to the boat, and they lift him back in, and then they take him over to his boat, and so then they're driving back into the marina after they've just saved this guy. They're kind of, you know, like, man, we just rescued a guy. I mean, how awesome is that? I mean, how often do you get a chance to rescue someone out of the ocean? And so then they're pulling into the marina, and if you've never been to a marina, I think most of us probably been on a boat before in our lives, but the marina is always the calm area because it's usually protected. They usually have these barriers that are protecting it, and so there's not big waves. You're not allowed to wake inside the marina because you'll mess up people's yachts and stuff like that. And so it's always a really calm, placid area. And so as they were pulling in the marina, there was this big buff dude that was like sitting out there on the edge of the dock beside his boat. And beside him, there was what appeared to be, I guess, his girlfriend in what resembled a bikini, but it wasn't very much there, he said. And so they're standing out on the edge of the dock, and you know, boat people, as you pass other boats, it's just, I don't know why, but you kind of do the wave. I mean, like out on the lake, you know, whenever I pass another boat, everybody always kind of does the, you know, the one finger, you know, as you drive by. And so they're driving out past the marina, and there's this big dude with his little bikini girlfriend right there. And so the guy looks at him, he like, you know, Herculean, like kind of waves, and they kind of wave back. And he said, then it got random. It got really weird because then all of a sudden he like, pow, slapped his girlfriend on the bottom for no reason, right? Like, what is this? What just happened here? He's like, well, okay. And he said, then all of a sudden enlightenment struck. And he said, you know what? Many churches are kind of like the marina, kind of a marina mentality where we see each other every Sunday and you're waving and we're kind of slapping each other on the bottom. We don't really do that at Genesis Match. Well, sometimes maybe we do, but that's maybe men's retreat or something like that. And so maybe there's the wave and then there's the butt pat. You're like, hey, how's it going? And you did a good job. Hey, you're doing a great job. And if we're not careful, we like the security and the comfort and the convenience of the marina. When in reality, there are people that are drowning out in the deeper water. And if we stay with what is convenient and we forsake the way of the cross, then we become insulated from a world that is dying, that is in need of help, that is hurting, that is desperate. And if we've received the grace of God, then isn't it our responsibility to go out and give that which we have received? A quick three-point outline. He said, the ring is the thing. So whenever they threw the ring out to save the guy, the ring is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The ring is the only thing that can save someone from their sins. And he said the hope is the rope. So in order to tether them to something that is bigger than themselves, what you tether the lost people to is the church. So we take the ring, we throw it out, and then when they accept Christ, we bring them in and we anchor them to the organization that Jesus Christ founded, that he said is the bride of Christ. And so that's the place that they go to receive the help for their hurts, the healing for their brokenness. And then he said the last thing is kind of the description of the process. He said, we all must pull for the house to be full. And that's the part as a pastor that spoke to my heart. I want to say that man, 13 years at Genesis Metro now, and I can tell you thousands of lives, literally all over the world now, have been changed as a result of the ministry of Genesis Metro. And we have many new people that are visiting, that are attending our church. And I always want to take some time to drive the DNA as deep as I possibly can. I want you to understand something, that God's calling for your life, no matter what your talents are, no matter how much treasure you have, whether you have a little or whether you have a lot, regardless, the point is that we all have to pull in order for sinners to be saved. It doesn't matter if you're in the parking lot. It doesn't matter if you're moving chairs. It doesn't matter if your 10% is $10 or your 10% is $10,000. It doesn't matter if you're serving in the back. It doesn't matter if you're leading a life group. Whatever it is that God has gifted you to do, you have to pull. But what you cannot do in order for us to be successful, in order for lives to be changed, you cannot sit on the sideline watching people drown, watching people die in their sins. It is impossible if you've received the grace of God and you've been saved from your sins and you've been healed and set free from the guilt and the shame of the things that you've done. I know what drives me to share this message with you is that God found me in my sin, had never been to church a day in my life, and sent someone to me through, I would say, miraculous means, and shared a gospel that could save me in a moment, in an instant. And then he called me, and he put me into the ministry having no qualifications whatsoever. And now I stand here today preaching to you and saying to you, it's the grace of God that set me free. And I have respect for the freedom that I've received. And I'm standing not in my own righteousness, not in my own eloquence, but I stand here today by the grace of God inside the freedom that he's given me. And all I'm trying to do is extend the same freedom that was given to me, that inspired me, that changed me, to other lost people that are broken just like I was, and honestly, just like I still am. Only by the grace of God do we stand. So today, as we kind of walk through this message, I wanted you to just think about, how are you pulling so that others might find the hope that you have? And if you examine your life and you can't find it, you can't find the thing that you're doing that's bringing lost people to Christ, I hope that might challenge you to evaluate your priorities this morning. So here's the message. That was sermon number two. Here's sermon number three, okay, if you're ready for this. It's hinging on one poignant question that I want to ask. And this is the only question I want to ask this morning, and the rest of the sermon is just trying to answer it. So here's the question. Do you understand the infinite worth and complexity of the freedom that you're offered in Christ? Do you understand it? Because I fear that most people want it. Many people in church have received it, but I don't know that they understand it. And that lack of understanding causes a divide between living out a life of gratitude for the grace that you've received and just taking advantage of grace. And so this morning I want to try to dive into it so that you might understand. Now I'm going to say, before we go over the next 12 minutes, you have to take a deep breath. I don't know if you can hold your breath for 12 minutes, but we're going to try, because in order to get there, we have to kind of step back and look at the scriptures and understand God. Now, I'm not even going to pretend that I understand the totality of God, but I do understand some philosophical questions that have to be answered in order for us to understand the freedom that is being offered. So what did it take for the freedom that he's saying it was for freedom that Christ set you free? What did it take for that to happen? Number one, you would have to have a boundless God in order for him to offer you this freedom. I mean, when I say boundless, I'm talking about eternity. If our God does not exist outside of time, there's no way that he can save you, because he had to exist outside of time in eternity, and he had to be a God that could see the end from the beginning. And only a God that could see the end from the beginning, and he even calls himself this, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Now, wrap your mind around this. He could see the end. Let's just say the end of creation. He saw that he was going to speak Adam and Eve into existence, and then they were going to do what? They were going to sin. They were going to fall. And death was going to pass upon all men. He could see that. And yet, he created them anyway. I mean, what an amazing God that he would proceed knowing that this problem would exist. Not only would he have to be boundless when it comes to time and eternity, he had to be boundless with compassion. Because once they fell, they became his enemies. They became disgusting. They became marred. They became incredibly, incredibly wicked in his sight. They had broken the rules of the garden, and thereby death passed upon all man. So here was this creation of his, the crown jewel in all of his creation, and they instantly, seemingly rejected him and went outside of the boundaries that he had created. And so only a God of compassion would still want them, right? Because if you created something and then it turned on you, it rebelled against you, it rejected you, I think that most of us in here have a pretty common response to things that do that. We usually leave those things to their own destruction. We actually probably root for their destruction. We are silently cheering on the sidelines saying, God, destroy that person that has done these things to me. Thank God, God is not like us. Amen? Can I get an amen on that? And so it would take a God that was boundless in his compassion to want to save those that had rejected him. Then I started thinking about it from a Christ point of view, and I said, you know what, it would take, from God's perspective, it would take a perfect Savior, a perfect birth, a perfect incarnation in order for him to save us, because God is only bound by himself. And he bound himself in the Old Testament to prophecies that would have to be fulfilled in order for the Savior to arise. And so we see that it's miraculous because Christ was born of a virgin. Now, I don't know if any of you were born of a virgin, but I'm thinking probably not. So that in and of itself, his beginning is miraculous, that he would even want to leave the Father. He was looking at two roads, and infinitely, infinitesimally more difficult than the one that I chose. He was choosing to leave the glory of heaven, the perfect symmetry of God's existence, and to walk out of eternity and to step into time, to become robed in flesh, the humiliation of becoming part of his own creation. And the Bible says that he was born of a virgin, and that the next part, not only would you have to have a perfect beginning, the Bible says you'd have to have a perfect life. And I started thinking about that, and throughout the book of Galatians, there's one parallel and one discussion point that God is ferreting out through the Apostle Paul, and that is Abraham and Isaac. If you've been here, if you've hit 7 out of the last 10 weeks that we've been going through this, you know about Abraham and Isaac at this juncture, that the promise was to Abraham. The promise was transferred to Isaac, and through the lineage of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob would come eventually the Prince of Peace, Christ. And through Christ, we would receive salvation. So as I was thinking about this similitude of Abraham and Isaac and God and his son, Jesus, I thought, we have to draw a distinction in the difference between the two. They are similar, but there is the distinction that is profound in the difference between the two outcomes. Whenever Isaac is born, God, as he becomes a young man, probably a teenager, God comes to Abraham with this incredible challenge. And unless you understand the providence of God, you will think God's a monster for a little while. If you don't read to the end of the story, you're gonna say God is sadistic, he's a monster. And so God says to Abraham, I want you to take your son and I want you to kill him. I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. I want you to know I love you. I love you people dearly. But I'm not at that level yet. If God said, I want you to take your son and take him out and kill him on a mountain for the people of Genesis Metro, I'm going to say, man, it's been good. It's been good knowing the people of Genesis Metro. But you're good people. You're good people. God was saying to Abraham, I want you to take your son up the mountain, and they go out to the mountain, and Abraham has a faith that I haven't discovered yet. They stop at the foot of the mountain. He tells the servants, wait here. They start walking up the mountain, and Isaac asked this penetrating, probative question. He said, Dad, I see that we got the wood. I see that we got the fire, but where's the sacrifice? I mean, maybe a little bit of a view into the window of Abraham's home that his son knew how to worship. You know, isn't that pretty good that, you know, he knew what the elements of worship were, you know? I don't know, maybe sometimes if we're not careful, our kids don't even know what it takes to worship God, but Isaac knew, so Abraham was doing a good job. And so Abraham had to think fast on his feet, and I don't doubt that God put it in him what he responded next, and he said, God will provide himself a sacrifice when we get to the top of the mountain. So they journey up to the top of the mountain, and erect the altar, and Isaac is laid upon the altar and tied down to the altar, and Abraham raises a knife to kill his son. And God from the heavens shouts out, Abraham, stop! Abraham, stop! I see that you're willing. And step back, and I want you to know the best sermon that you'll ever hear on worship is right there. It's right there. That at this very moment, Abraham, unlike any other man that has ever lived, understood in that moment what it took to worship God, to give back your very best. Your only begotten son is the phraseology used in the Old Testament, only used next in the New Testament, referring to the Son of God himself. And so as Isaac was there, God says, stop. And behold, what was in the thicket? There was a ram caught in the thicket. There was a substitute for Isaac. God was demonstrating the gospel that Isaac represented man. The ram represented God. He's saying, you were guilty in your sin. You were on the altar because of your offenses. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and someone has to pay for those sins. And yet, in the moment that we should have perished, in the moment where we deserve to die, God says, I provide a substitute. And so he takes the ram and he offers it, and worship occurs. Abraham, Isaac, mountain, God, ram, incredible picture. So we see a distinction, though, in the difference between Abraham and Isaac and God and his son. We see a similitude, but we see a distinction in the difference, and that difference is Christ goes out to the garden with his father, and he begins to pray. He says, Father, if there's any other way that this cup can pass for me, if is there a substitute? Is there a substitute? Is there a ram in the thicket for me, Father? And yet he says, not my will, not my will, but yours be done. You see, there was no substitute for the Savior. The Savior is our substitute. Therefore, he had to progress and die a perfect death, where he was lifted up between heaven and earth after he was beaten beyond recognition, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He lived a perfect life. He died a perfect death. And the Bible says, on the third day, by his own power, he raised himself from the grave. I want you to understand this morning what it took for you to experience the freedom that God is offering you. Salvation is not cheap. Do not treat it with contempt. As Christ looked at the road of convenience and looked at the road of the cross, he chose the cross on our behalf. And that is what allows us to experience this freedom that we speak of this morning. So Paul says to the Galatians, stand firm. Stand firm in this freedom that you've received. If you've accepted Christ, you are free. Free from guilt, free from shame, free from the penalty, free for all of eternity. I want you to stand inside of this freedom of the grace of God that you've received and worship the one who has granted you his grace. Now, if he says to stand firm, what does it imply? It implies that there are those that wish to draw you away from the grace of God, to pull you down from the standing of grace, to deceive you into some other ideology or some other aim of the doctrine with which they teach. And here in the Galatians, this is what the battle was for. These false teachers came in and said, grace is not good enough. No, no, no. You must add your goodness to God's grace in order to be saved. And Paul says, no, they are mutually exclusive. Either it's all Christ or it's all you. And by the way, if you choose all you, then you are doomed, because the Bible says that none of us are as good as God. All of us are marred. All of us have made mistakes. So he says, stand firm. Now, this is what I've noticed when it comes to deception. For those that want to pull you away from grace, have you ever noticed, and I'll ask this little aside question for just a moment, before I go into it. Have you ever been suckered into a deal in your life? Like watching TV, you fell for the infomercial, you were at a car dealership, maybe you even bought a house or a boat, whatever it may be. I want you to raise your hand if you, in your lifetime, have ever been suckered into a deal. Let's see it. Let's see it right now. Okay. Most of us in here. Those of you other ones, probably you're just being proud. Or you're still deceived. And so, this is what I've learned about deception. Most of the deceptions that we are susceptible to come with a promise that we desire. And it's that promise that we desire that causes us to ignore the reality of the offer. And way back there in the recesses of your cerebellum, there's a voice that usually is saying, don't do it. Walk away. It's too good to be true, right? Afterwards, later on down the road, when it's revealed that you were deceived, you're like, oh, I should have listened to that little voice. But there's a greater voice that's saying what? No, I must have it. I want it. I will buy it. I don't care. And we ignore. We ignore, right? So we're deceived, but we're susceptible to the deception because it comes with a promise that we want. When you look at Adam and Eve in the garden, they knew, but they were susceptible because there was a part of them that wanted to be like God, and he promised them you could have the throne, and that promise of a throne overwhelmed them to the point they chose to sin. And we see throughout the Bible that whenever people fall, it's usually in relation to this promise that we want. And I thought, to particularly illustrate this, I thought of Samson. Do you guys remember the story of Samson? And the Bible says whenever the Spirit would come upon him, he was able to do incredible feats of strength. I mean, he took a donkey jawbone and he like smote several hundred Philistines. I mean, he was like a modern day gladiator, Russell Crowe. And so he also took these temple gates and he like put them on his back and they weighed like hundreds of pounds, maybe thousands. I don't know how much they weighed, but it was a point that it was unbelievable. You'd have to be supernatural in your strength to be able to do it. And I believe in Galatians, the end, I said that it says walk by the Spirit. Okay. And so whenever the Spirit would come upon him, he was strong. But then what happened? What happened? The thing that has haunted men for all of eternity, right? The wrong woman. When you listen to the wrong woman, what's going to happen? You're going to get jacked up, all right? The wrong woman will mess you up, will steal everything in you that you have, everything that you've gained. I cannot underscore enough what you should put into your children about the choice that they're going to make for who they're going to spend the rest of their life with. My kids are 14 and 12. That's the two oldest ones. And we talk about this regularly. All right, so it's never too young to start looking and painting the portrait of what you should want for your kids in the decision that they're going to make. That's the most important, next to having a relationship with our Savior. And so here was Samson, full of promise, full of strength. And the next thing you know, for a taste of the forbidden fruit, he's laying in the lap of the wrong woman. And she is what? Pulling him away from allowing the Spirit to give him strength. And he reveals to her in his moment of weakness, because he has positioned himself in proximity to the deception. Why? He wanted the throne of Delilah's heart. And anytime someone makes a deal with you that says, forsake what God has given you so that you can have my love, I hope that you would understand you should choose God every time over a person, because there's a barb in that hook and it always leads to destruction. Samson reveals his secret and thus loses the promise and the purpose that God had given him. All for a taste of something that was beyond the boundary. I hope that you would realize that there are so many voices that are trying to pull you away from what God has given you. And they always want to make it about something other than Jesus. All religion, in its pseudo title of Christianity, its pseudo title of God's church, if it makes it about something other than those that are thrashing and drowning in the ocean, if you want to say, let's go deeper, and deeper means you learn so much about God that you don't ever go out and share anything with a lost person, but somehow that makes you feel good about your Christianity, you tell me when you stand before God someday, if you're a Bible scholar that has had zero impact on the lost and dying of this world, if God will say, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't think he's looking for scholars. I think he's looking for fisher of men. So I hope today that you would evaluate your Christianity, you would find the grace of God, you'd find the freedom of the gospel, and that you would stand firm inside of that. And it says, do not let yourself be bound by this yoke of slavery again. Do you know what a yoke is? A yoke is the thing that they would put on an oxen, these big brutish beasts. And they could put this simple contraption that weighs like 1/100 of the beast that it's controlling. And the moment that they put this yoke on this oxen's neck, it's able to control its movement and direction. So whether you get to stop or go, whether you get to turn left or right, the moment that you yield to something outside of Christ, you have surrendered your control. Now the thing controls you. The religion controls you. The person, the people, the flesh, whatever it is outside of Christ, the moment that you yield to something other than the freedom that Christ has given you, you surrendered control of your movement and your direction. I remember 2 years ago at retreat 2013, I guess three retreats ago, we had went out to Robber's Cave in Oklahoma, short drive, about 3 or 4 hours. If you have young kids and they like to go out and climb all over rocks like little boys like to do, some little girls too. I'm not sexist, you can do that. And so we went out and we did this challenge for our men, and we were putting these different dog tags, and they had to go and gather them. And so we had to put them in, you know, we couldn't just put them low-hanging fruit, because what kind of challenge would that be, right? And so we started climbing up into some sketchy places. And afterwards, after this retreat was over, I really thought we went too far, because a couple of guys, I was 90% sure they were gonna fall and something really tragic was going to happen, and somehow I was going to feel responsible for that. And so as I was climbing on one of the areas, it was an incline, and so I climbed up and I was placing the thing, and now I had to climb back down. And as I was climbing back down, I got to a place where, because I'm leaning forward on this big rock, I can't see. And so I'm like doing this little thing where I'm feeling for the ledge that's down below my feet, but I can't see it. And the guys that were down below, they were watching me, and I actually, you know, I pride myself on being a cool cat, right? You know, like I never want to show panic. But in my mind, I was freaking out, man. I was like, I can't see, I'm gonna die, I'm gonna fall. And so they were like, just step down. I was like, that's easy for you to say, I can't see it. And they're like, you're so close, you're like a foot away, just let go. And the reality is, I'm this far from the ledge, right? But in my mind, I'm getting ready to fall to my death, right? And so finally, I take a deep breath, I let go, and boom, nothing, no drama whatsoever. I thought about it, why do people prefer slavery over freedom? Because at some juncture, we are uncomfortable letting go. The reality is, in Acts chapter 16, the Bible says that God is not far from us. Salvation is not far from us. It is not in the distant future. It's not a light weight out there. He said, it's a prayer. If you just feel into the darkness, if you were just to let go of control this morning, if you would get rid of the yoke of the thing that's controlling you, in a moment, in an instant, you would realize salvation was within your reach. I hope this morning, if there's anything outside of Christ that's controlling you, that you would forsake it and choose the freedom, because that's what he died for. That's what he's done, everything for all of eternity, so that you could have this freedom. But after you've received it, don't cheapen it. Don't cheapen it by taking advantage of it. Receive it only to give it away. Receive it only to save those that are drowning in the ocean of sin. Oh, this morning, that we might be a church that all together, collectively, we pool so that this house may be full. Would you guys stand with us as we have a time of reflection? Father, we come before you in this moment and we pray. We pray, God, that our system of faith, our religion, is about one thing, and that is our relationship with you, that we would love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. And once we've received that love, once we've received that forgiveness, that we would turn and we would fulfill the second great commandment, which is to love others just the way that you have loved us. God, if our church is marked by these two facets of love, there is no way, we could go a week, a month, a year without reaching out our hand to someone in our neighborhood, without reaching out a hand to someone that walks through the doors and their life is broken, their life lays in ruins and rubble. And we might share with them, not that we have it figured out, but we found the one that does. And if they would just reach out to him, that he could save them just like he saved us. And that we all are sinners in need of grace. God, I pray that all of our religion has led us to this conclusion, that it's not about us. And it's not about us trying to be good enough. That God, you were God enough at the cross. You were God enough in your incarnation. You were God enough in your resurrection. That all of our salvation and all of our lives are to be wrapped up in Jesus Christ. God, I pray that that is the faith of our church this morning. And if it be any other thing, that you would reveal that would be a sledgehammer to the heart of a person this morning that is resting in anything other than a relationship with God. Lord, we ask these things in your name. Would you guys worship with us?